You know, all over the globe today, Christians will make this declaration. Someone is going to say, Christ is risen, and then the congregation is going to shout back, He is risen indeed. And I want us to do this. We've done it for years and years right here, and it will just do your heart and soul good. You ready? I'm going to say, Christ is risen, and you shout back, and let me hear you. He is risen indeed. You ready? Christ is risen. Christ is risen for you. We've been talking over the last two or three weeks in a message called Simple Easter. Christ suffered for you. Christ died for you. Today, Christ is risen for you. Everybody in this room, you're familiar with J.R.R. Tolkien, the British storyteller, author, professor, who wrote The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings. He invented a word, eucatastrophe. He takes the word catastrophe and he adds the Greek prefix eu, E-U to it, which means good. And he says a eucatastrophe is a term used to describe the unexpected turn of events that can show up at the end of a story. A story begins with a good beginning. It's looking good. And then all of a sudden your trust is broken. There's a dark section. There's a dark chapter. But then the end comes, and the end of the story is too good to be true, he says. That's a eucatastrophe. And he says the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ is the ultimate eucatastrophe. Christ is born, and we celebrate, but then there's a season of darkness and the crucifixion. What now? But then he is risen. He is risen indeed, and that's almost too good to be true. So let's walk through this eucatastrophe from the Gospel of Mark. It's very succinct and straightforward. Mark 16, beginning verse 1. Simple Easter. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, well, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Very practical question. They're going there to anoint the body of Jesus. They're not expecting a resurrection. They had been there on Friday. They had watched Jesus die. They watched him breathe his last. They watched and heard professional executioners say, he is dead. And now on Sunday morning, these three friends of Jesus go to anoint his dead body. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And you do know, don't you, that that stone had not been rolled away to let Jesus out. He didn't need someone to roll the stone away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to let the eyewitnesses look in. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. That's an angel. And what a great job for an angel. You get the Easter Sunday assignment. And the young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. Let me say it again. He has risen. He is not here. But see the place where they laid him. In other words, he was here, but he's not here. He used to be here. He was here over the weekend, but he's not here anymore. Why? He is risen. Sometimes we call this the empty tomb. Maybe a better term would be the emptied tomb. He was here, but he's not here now. And so you go. You tell his disciples and Peter. That's a key phrase. You go tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you. I think this phrase is fantastic. Verse 7, can we put it up here on the screen? But go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. The last time you saw Peter, he's doing what? Denying Jesus. Denying him three times, bringing down curses. But Peter, God has plans for you. God has plans. You know, sometimes after a failure, what you really just need is a hug. I know after I've failed and somebody says, no advice, I'm just going to give you a hug. This is a message of a hug from Jesus to Peter. The disciple whose failure had been the worst, his repentance will be the deepest. And so his understanding of grace will then be the greatest. And that will qualify him for such usefulness in the kingdom of God. And when you can understand the grace of God, he loves you so much, and not run from your failures, don't celebrate them, but you repent of them. You turn from, you run to Christ, for mercies are new every single morning. That can make you both bold and gracious, bold enough to speak the truth, but gracious enough not to be arrogant and abrasive and harsh. And God can use somebody like that. So you go tell the disciples and Peter, Peter, we know what you did. He knows what you did, but he wants to see you again. And so trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I believe this story. I believe Christ is risen from the dead. And I believe the story of Christ's resurrection welcomes investigation. And as you investigate the message, I believe the Christian faith proves to be reasonable and reliable. And here's something that's very striking to me. What's striking to me is the lack of counter evidence to the resurrection. Nothing the Jewish and Roman leaders wanted more than to discredit the resurrection. And that's easy to do. How? Produce a body. Here he is. Here's Jesus. He's dead. Christianity's dead. Knock off this resurrection nonsense. But the message of Christianity is not just that the tomb was empty, but Christ was visibly seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses over the next several days. Somebody says, well, that could have been a hallucination. You remember when Lee Strobel was here? He said, 500 people having the same hallucination might be even a bigger miracle than the resurrection. Historical scholar N.T. Wright says it like this: far and away, the best historical explanation is that Jesus of Nazareth, having been thoroughly dead and buried, really was thoroughly raised to life on the third day with a renewed body. So what are the implications of this story? I'd like to highlight four very simple, straightforward implications. Simple Easter. Implication number one, the resurrection validates Jesus as Lord and Savior. It validates him as Lord and Savior. In other words, how do we know that Jesus Christ is not just a religious fanatic with a martyr complex who happened to get crucified? Answer, the resurrection. How do we know that on the cross, God accepted the death of Jesus as a sufficient sacrifice for your sins and mine? Answer, the resurrection. Someone has said the resurrection is Father God's amen to Christ saying it is finished. His death without the resurrection cannot save anybody. But the resurrection of Christ gives authority and validity and meaning to all that he said and did. Several years ago, somebody said, Ronnie, you need to watch this movie, The Sixth Sense. So I did. So I'm watching the movie, you know, half awake, half dozing, one eye open, one eye closed. I can do that. And I'm watching this movie, The Sixth Sense, and then it gets to the very end, and there's this incredible twist at the very end. And you say, well, Ronnie, you're spoiling the movie for me. It's 20 years old. All right? 20. There is a twist at the very end. And when you get this twist, you go, oh my, I need to watch this again. So that's why when he's yelling at the car, they don't respond. So that's why his wife walks out on him in the restaurant. Okay, this changes everything. And so you've got the message of Christ. You've got Christ saying, unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. You've got Christ saying, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, yeah, you know, a lot of people say that, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, but you know the story. His resurrection gives validity to his claims and his teachings. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't really agree with a lot that Jesus says. I don't really agree with the teachings of the New Testament. Listen, if he did not rise from the dead, don't you worry about it. Don't bother with his teachings. Don't worry what the New Testament says. But if he did rise from the dead, then you have to take into account what he says and the teachings of the New Testament. And so the issue on which everything hangs is not whether I like or agree with what he says, but whether or not he rose from the dead and has authority to speak into your life and mine. As Father God said on the mountain of transfiguration, listen to him. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only does it validate Jesus as Lord and Savior, it energizes the church and always has. John Ortberg tells about being in a debate on the campus of Stanford University where his opponent said, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It was just a metaphor, a symbol, but it didn't really happen. Ortberg said, there's a problem with that because something happened 2,000 years ago that galvanized a large and growing group of people, and it so transformed their thinking and lives that even at the risk of death, they proclaimed not a metaphorical resurrection, but a literal physical one. Christians didn't form the first community that broke down every ethnic, social, cultural, and economic barrier based on some metaphorical resurrection. Christians didn't willingly give up land, property, possessions. They didn't voluntarily go to their death by the thousands based on the promise that they would receive a metaphorical resurrection in a symbolic heaven. No, they knew and believed not in a mythical or symbolic Savior, but rather in a very real physical Savior named Jesus who rose from the dead and was seen by eyewitnesses. He did what he said he would do. He was who he said he was. Why would those early disciples lie? People tell lies to get out of trouble. They don't tell lies to get into trouble. They don't tell lies to become martyrs. Martyrs and hypocrites are not made out of the same material. Why did they do this? You're convinced that he is risen and reigning today. The resurrection validates Jesus, energizes the church, and still does. And thirdly, it verifies hope. That we in Christ have a fabulous future to anticipate. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this: just as people are destined to die once. Now, you may not think much about your death. If you're under the age of 25, you probably think you're invincible. But you do know that the death rate hovers right around 100%, don't you? And just as it is destined once to die, and after that to face judgment. You know, a lot of people don't even think about that. But if you believe the Bible, it says that every single one of us will stand before a holy God and give an account for who we are. And according to the Bible, you will either stand there and give an account based on your own merits, And according to the scriptures, not a single one of us, not a one of us in this room is worthy on our own. Or we can stand before God and give an account, covered by grace and mercy found in Christ Jesus. That's where I want to be. And listen, Christ promises you the kind of future where you can spend an eternity praising Him and serving Him for a salvation that not a single one of us deserves. But Christ, He says, and He continues, was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear, though, a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for Him. And here's a picture of the hope we have in Christ from Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That's God's promise of hope to all who belong in Him. And your loved ones who are already dead in Christ, they're happier and more joyful than they've ever been before. And this is the hope held out before us. Now, that kind of hope enables you to face every single day with confidence, because in this world is full of change and decay. 1 year ago, right now, 1 year ago today, airlines all over the globe were lining up to buy the latest and greatest airplane. What? The Boeing 737 MAX. Who would have ever dreamed that a year later, every 737 MAX in the world is grounded, and for good reason. 1 week ago today, last Sunday, there's some couple somewhere, and they're excitedly looking over their Parisian itinerary, saying, "Oh, sweetheart, I just can't wait till Tuesday morning and our guided tour of Notre Dame." And then the Monday afternoon fire happened. This world is full of change and decay. But the promises of Christ and the future He offers is rock solid. It's not just hope so, maybe wishful thinking. It's validated and verified and substantiated by the very resurrection of Jesus Himself. And the critics of Christianity say, "Oh, that's just some sappy, happy ending story." It's a happy ending story for sure, but it's not sappy. The message of Christ and His ultimate victory does not deny pain and frustration and heartache and sickness and death. But here's what it does deny. It denies that pain and sickness and frustration and death gets the last word. They don't get the last word. Jesus Christ and His purposes prevail and reign and get the last word throughout eternity. And the very last implication of the resurrection is that it pictures new life. Christ was raised to a new life by the very power of God. And that picture is used throughout the Bible to say to you and me that in my daily life, in my practical life, I can continue to grow and move forward, develop in character, develop new habits. Romans 6 says it like this: "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father," listen, "we too may live a," what's the word? What's the phrase? "A new life." There was a woman who lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. She didn't really have a career. She didn't really need one. She was independently wealthy. She inherited a mansion. She had enough money to last for a lifetime, but she was incredibly unhappy. Just very, very, very unhappy. She did go to church. She went to church every Sunday. Her handyman would drive her, but she didn't really know anybody there. She left before everything was over. Her nephew was a good friend of the well-known psychiatrist and psychologist, Dr. Milton Erickson. And he told her about his aunt. And Dr. Erickson often, he was a little, sometimes could be a little out there, a little outrageous, but he was always willing to have a conversation with someone. And he said he would be happy to visit with her. And so he was going to be in Milwaukee, and he goes over and he visits with this woman. He goes to her mansion. They talk for a number of minutes. He finds out, indeed, she is wealthy. She inherited the mansion. She has very deep pockets. She does go to church every Sunday. And she also has a green thumb. The back of her house, she had her own greenhouse full of African violets. And African violets are not all that easy to grow and cultivate. But this woman had a green thumb. But as they continued to talk, Dr. Erickson said, I believe I know the source of your unhappiness. Again, he was out there. He was very straightforward. He could be very blunt. And he said, I think the problem is you're just not a very good Christian. Took her back and she said, but Dr. Erickson, I go to church every Sunday. And it's difficult for me. It's painful for me to go. He said, I get that. I know you do. Look at all of your resources. Look at your house. Look at those deep pockets. Look at this greenhouse full of African violets. And yet, what do you do for anyone? He said, here's my assignment for you. I want you to get your church bulletin every single week. And I want you to notice all the announcements of births, illnesses, graduations, engagements, marriages in there, all the happy and sad and celebratory events of people in your congregation. And I want you to make a number of African violet cuttings. Get them all well established, then repot them in little gift pots. And have your handyman drive you to all the people affected by these happy and sad events. And you take them one of your African violets, along with a little note of congratulations or condolences or comfort, whatever's appropriate to the situation. And according to this story, she took that to heart. And some years later, I don't know exactly how many years later, there was a little obituary that appeared in the Milwaukee Journal that said, African violet queen dies mourned by hundreds. What'd she do? She got out of her fetal position. And as Bob Goff would say, love's just not stationary. Love does. And this woman decided, by the power of God, I'm going to move in a new direction. And everybody in a world that needs a little more love and a little more civility, maybe today the resurrection of Jesus Christ can inspire you and picture for you a new direction. Where do you need to take some new steps? Where's a new direction? New possibilities for you. Listen, the power of God is ready to energize that. And so this is the resurrection story. It's a simple Easter. Christ is risen indeed. And his resurrection means it validates Jesus as Lord and Savior. It energizes the church and always has. It verifies our rock-solid hope in Christ. And it pictures for us new possibilities and new life in him. Okay, so there's the message. Now it's in your lap. What are you going to do with it? You can receive it in a passive way, or you can receive it in an assertive, active way. Jesus would say it like this: you have ears to hear. Pay attention how you listen, and be doers of the word, and not just a hearer only. Listen, as a church, we stand ready and eager always to help you take your next step. And it may be that today some of you are ready to take that next step of saying, you know, I'm ready to become a believer. Put my faith in Christ. And your first step, your next step of obedience is baptism into his name. On that connection card today, you can just check that box and we will help you take that next step.